The steadfast of mind thou wilt keep in perfect peace because he trusts in thee. Trust in the Lord forever, for in the Lord, the God, our God, we have the everlasting rock. How shall anyone keep their way pure? By keeping it according to thy word. Thy word I have stockpiled or treasured, as the text says, in my heart. It actually means stockpiled. That I might not sin against thee. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. All scripture is God-breathed, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Therefore we have to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman who needs not to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of God. Let's open that word of truth to Romans chapter 8 this morning. We're in a section dealing with glorification, but basically focusing on the creation and the verses we've been looking at. But out there, beginning in verse 18, refresh our thinking here. We've already been through here, but he says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time that we endure, the undeserved suffering, the tests, the pressures that we go through in life, are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Revealed to us. When we're in that resurrection body face to face with Him. "For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved. But the hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one also hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it." Father, we're indeed grateful that we've got this privilege this morning to once again open your eternal word of truth and be challenged and encouraged by it. We just pray that the things that we go through this morning, the in both studies, would add to the what we need in our frame of reference, the truth that we need to know and to understand, so that we would be built up in the faith, edified, if you will, in the things that we need to know and understand, so that we're prepared as believers for whatever we may face tomorrow, next week, or whenever, so that we can make the decisions as we face the various issues in life and bring honor and glory to you through those tests or issues and choices that we make. So important that the routine, the everyday issues, that we live them out according to your word. That would be the guiding light, if you will, for everything that we do and say, that it would be done to the praise of his glory. We also are privileged, Father, to be able to bring our petitions before you related to those in our family here that have some special needs. We especially remember Caleb and his unique situation and the tough issues he faces, especially this time of year, in breathing and the simple things that we take for granted. And we just pray that you continue to provide for him and his dad as he provides the support that he needs. We'd also remember Jackie and her health issues, that pray that you'd provide for her back pain and the issues that she faces there. For Trina also, that and the various health issues that she faces every day, that she'd look to you for the strength that she needs. We thank you for the provision for Bob, and we just pray that you continue to heal, and this staph infection would respond to the antibiotics that he's taking. We'd also remember Les and Bunny, and we'd just pray that you'd provide for them. And for Les right now, as he's dealing with a bacterial infection in his lungs, we just pray that you'd provide, that he'd be responsive to the antibiotics that they're giving him. And for also for strength to deal with and provide what support that Bunny needs. We'd also thank you for providing for any others that have some issues, some health issues, Jeff with his back and neck pain. And we've all got some aches and pains living in the devil's world. But we just thank you that you're faithful and you have are available to provide for us what we need so that we have the right thinking as we deal with the tough issues in life. We thank you also for the freedom that we have, not only the freedom that we have in Christ, but the freedom that we have to live in this nation where we can come together this morning and not be concerned that we're going to be challenged and arrested or whatever, and at least not yet anyway. And we just thank you for that freedom, and we just would remember those that are providing us this day that freedom as they faithfully serve in the military, wherever they're at, but especially those in harm's way in Afghanistan and Iraq. We just pray that you continue to provide for them. What they're doing there is so important, and it's just so missed by so many. We also would remember those pastors this morning are faithfully holding forth the truth of your word, and we just pray that you'd provide for them and their congregations, that their congregations would be responsive to that message of truth that they're teaching this morning. We'd remember especially Drew and down there in Oklahoma City, his health issues and the heart. Also for another friend of mine that had open heart surgery on Friday, we just pray that you'd provide for him. What a privilege it is to be here this morning, taking your word. And we just thank you for that opportunity. May it bear fruit in our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay. Romans 8. Now, the last couple of lessons, we went through verse 19, or last lesson, verse 19, where we had the present condition of creation emphasized, for the anxious longing of creation waits. This is what it's going on now. It's waiting eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God, for us to get that resurrection body. Verse 20 speaks of creation's past subjection, if you will, the judgment on creation back in Genesis 3. For the creation was subjected to futility, to emptiness, not of its own will, but because of him who subjected it in hope. And really it's part of the consequences of man's fall, Adam's choice he made. And this morning we pick up with verse 21, which looks out into the future restoration. The hope here relates to the freedom that it's going to realize. The creation is in view here. It says that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Today all of nature is bound in a state of corruption. It is subject to decay, disease, and death. All going back to the fall of what verse 20 talked about. The second law of thermodynamics identifies and describes, you know, which is identified and described by science, really points out these things. Things left to themselves don't get better. Second law of thermodynamics. And it really destroys if you really think about the things, if the whole evolutionary thought pattern, but they have a real problem putting two and two together. So the condition and state of creation reflects the same state that man is in after the fall. Okay? Yeah. As long as man is under the curse, and we still are, nature will also reflect it. When redeemed mankind is finally delivered, freed from the effects of the curse, when he is glorified, when Christ returns and we get our resurrection bodies, and when he returns and establishes his kingdom, his rule and reign for that 1,000 years, then nature also is going to be freed from corruption, its bondage to decay. It's not coming off during the tribulation period. If you remember, is all the various judgments that we saw in Revelation. Just they will be, you know, the present earth in the state it's in now, at that point, even more so with all the judgments. You know, it's really going to be something if you remember. So when we experience our glorious freedom from sin, Satan, and the physical death, that is when we are glorified. Then creation, and we're going to be returning with him to rule and reign during that time frame in that glorified body. Then creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay. Yeah. God's plan for man and his restoration begins, of course, with salvation. Begins with becoming a new creation in Christ through regeneration. And that's the whole point of 2 Corinthians 5:17. And, you know, and it's talking about the positional aspects of what occurs at salvation. You know, very important passage. And this is one that I think a lot of believers seem to overlook, or they just don't understand the ramifications of what's really here. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, who's in Christ? Those who have believed in Jesus Christ, who have placed their faith in him. They're the ones that are in him, in union with him. He's been regenerated. He is a new creation, a new creature. The old things, all that we were in Adam, passed away. Romans 6:6. Aorist tense. Passed away, indicative mood, it's a reality. Behold, new things have come. Now it shifts from the aorist to a perfect tense. Those new things, all that you are now in Christ, have come. And I had one guy trying to argue with me years ago, and that this is all experiential here. Well, if it was experiential, it'd be in the present tense stuff, but it's not. It's dealing positionally. And I saw yesterday in a kind of little, that's actually an advertising blurb that I get. I don't know how I got on this guy's mailing list. How these guys mess up, and his whole premise and his argument was that there's no such thing as being out of fellowship for a believer. I says, oh. And so he goes on and gives some examples of why. He believes that. And everything he went to was dealing with position. Had nothing to do with experience. What's going on in the life of a believer? Position. Position definitely doesn't change. No. But see, he's relating that to experiential. And he's just all polished up. And supposedly a grace ministry. Amazing. But it's one of the first really concrete examples I've seen of that in writing. And I put it on my desk, so I'll have to bring and read it sometime. It's a couple of paragraphs. It just just jumps off the page. He goes right to position for everything. Yeah, you're in Christ. You're all one in Christ. And he says, see, sin doesn't have anything to do with it. Okay. So all of physical creation will be recreated. We saw this in Revelation 21:5. Behold, I am making all things new. We're going to see this in 2 Peter 3. Talked about is related to creation. It's going to go up in a ball of wax one day. You know, smoke, gone. That quick. But that's not for at least 1,007 years. At least for 1,007 years. This really will take place in two phases. Number one is the renovation of the present creation at the return of Christ. The renovation. Not a total change at that point. But much of the curse on creation will be removed when he returns to establish his messianic kingdom. In fact, in Isaiah 11, 6 through 9, mentions some characteristics of this time frame. But don't expect to see these happen today. And the wolf will dwell with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little boy will lead them. Also the cow and the bear will graze. Their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. And the nursing child will play with the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child will put his hand on the viper's den. They will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, all of my kingdom, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Some of the characteristics of that time frame. Don't expect to see them now. Or that's not anything that man is going to bring in any way, shape, or form. And the second phase will be the creation of a new heavens and a new earth. Now, we saw this back in Revelation 21, 1. It says, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away. It's a nice way of saying that it went up in smoke, but anyway, and there is no longer any sea. But what we're going to see in 2 Peter 3 gives a little bit more detail. And verses 7 through 13 says, but the present heavens and earth, by his word, are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and as 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance, to have the opportunity to believe in Jesus Christ. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. We know from Colossians chapter 1 that all the elements, all the atoms, all the various particles are held together. They cohere because of Christ and his work. Well, at some point he's going to let loose of that. And that's one big atomic explosion, and all the earth is going to go up in smoke. That's what's in view there. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, now knowing this as a believer, is what he's saying here at this point, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? It should have an impact on you as you know these things, what's coming. See, this is always that aspect of the prophetic, when we have that understanding of what's coming, what's promised, the future. It should have an impact on your life today. We've got too many believers, true believers, that think prophecy is a waste of time. in balance, it's a tremendous tremendous importance to us as believers. Tremendous. Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, on account of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to His promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. We'll have no contact, sin will not have any impact on that new heavens and the new earth. So the old earth, which is subject to corruption and sin, that's got to go. So we go from corruption to freedom and liberty. That's hope. And it's guaranteed. It's guaranteed. The hope of creation is not just related to man's glorification. It is contingent on it. It's not just related to it, but it's contingent on it. Remember what it said back in the... For the anxious longing of creation waits eagerly, verse 19, for the revealing of the sons of God. The mark of glorification of the earth and of everything, you know, really is freedom. 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 Verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. So we have the present creation. What about the now? The last of this paragraph, we see two groans. Two groans. Some of us, when we get up in the morning, we wake up and we start, you know, get out of bed, we groan because of the aches and pains, you know. But this, not quite the same kind of groaning, but similar. And verse 22 is the groaning of creation. Creation groans. And verse 23 is the groaning of the believer. Not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. At the beginning of the next paragraph, we will see the groans of the Holy Spirit as He intercedes for us, aiding us in our weakness with groaning. And in verse 26, and in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. So we come back to verse 22. That's a little overview there. Got to keep in mind where the context is and where we're headed. It says, for we know. And the knowing here is this very common word, oida, which stresses the knowledge that grows out of perception and discernment. It's a perfect tense word, but used with a present tense emphasis and meaning. It really takes that perfect tense, you know, has a completed act at a point of time with lasting results. Well, it takes all that lasting results idea and puts it into, this is an ongoing present deal. And it's kind of a frozen form type of thing. And doesn't change. So far we know, having some perception and some discernment, that the whole of creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth until now. Until now. A little conjunction here. No, noon. It says, you know, it does it right now, at the present time. Once again, we see creation being personified as if it was a person. Something that you have to recognize that throughout Scripture, this is done quite often. Various things are personified. We noted the other day in Proverbs chapter 8, wisdom is personified there as if it was a person. But the groaning and the suffering, the pains of childbirth are in the present tense, indicating a continuous ongoing process that continues right through the present time, the present today, tomorrow, the present time. And we continue until, and will continue until the glorification of man. Now, the word used for pains of childbirth, the birth pangs, hodino, is found in several eschatological passages or prophetic passages depicting times of distress before the end of the age. It shows up in the Olivet Discourse, Matthew 24, related to Revelation chapter 6, the beginning of the tribulation period. Birth pangs. Creation is personified as a woman in childbirth, a time of great pain and distress. Yet in all that pain, she has hope, knows that joy is coming. A new life is about to be born. Look at John 16. Verse 21. And it says here, whenever a woman is in travail, she has sorrow. When she's in the pains of childbirth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she gives birth to the child, she remembers the anguish no more, for joy that a child has been born into the world. In the same way, creation has the promise of liberty and a new existence, freedom from the consequences of the fall, which begins with the millennium, the new heavens and the new earth. The state now, though, is one of groaning and suffering, but it has the promise, the hope of deliverance, freedom from the curse of sin. I just noticed, I didn't look at the clock before, and I guess my battery's run out. It says 4 o'clock. So if I paid attention to that, you'd be here for a while. Or else we should have already been gone, one or the other. You know. Verse 21 said it will be set free from its slavery and corruption under the curse. Now, in verses 23 through 25, we have the present situation really for the of the believer, emphasize 23 through 25, the present of the believer. We groan in the present, but we do so with what? With what? Total confidence and assurance of our future. It's not an empty confidence, an empty hope at all in what is provided. See, this is the thing. When we finally come to grips with what first, the second hour, we're working on the doctrine of inspiration. And when we understand the things involved with that, in fact, I had it numbered wrong last week. I made some changes and didn't update my numbering. Well, there's a few more points in there today than there was last week when I put the thing on there. So, anyway, totally confuse you now. But we'll get there. But I renumbered things on the thing, so it should be right. But anyway. This confidence, this assurance really comes to the forefront for us when we understand what we went through with adoption as sons. And it's going to be completed with the redemption of our body when we get that resurrection body. That's when the final aspect, the final phase of our salvation is comes to fruition at that point. The basis for this assurance is that we have the first fruits of the Spirit. The first fruits of the Spirit. Now, first fruits speaks of the down payment here for the rest of the harvest. Not what, but who is the down payment, say. It's not what, but who. The Holy Spirit is the down payment, the pledge, the guarantor of our future glorification. The Holy Spirit is our link between the now, today, what is ours today as believers, and what is promised, and all the things that are promised are part of our inheritance. We see this, I hope, clearly in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, with two words, sealing and a pledge. The sealing, or the sealed, is in phrygizo. It's an aorist passive indicative. Aorist tense is something that happens at a point of time. Of course, the point of time is when? When you believe in Jesus Christ. Passive says you receive it, not something that you can generate or crank up yourself. The indicative mood says it's a reality. This is what happens when you believe in Jesus Christ. You're sealed. There's also a pledge. Different word, arabone, and we'll see that in a minute. But that we're sealed by the Holy Spirit has several important implications that flow from it that we should keep in mind. Verse 13 here says, in Him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, point of time. In fact, it's interesting. You had an aorist participle here, believed. You were sealed. The believing, that aorist participle says, that occurs before you were sealed. Interesting how the language makes it very clear. This is what happens before. It's not a, you know, you get some great experience and you got squiggly, emotional, whoop, up and down your spine or whatever, and the hair stood up on it, you know, whatever. It's not a physical, emotional thing at all. You were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is, the Holy Spirit, who is given as a pledge. There's our pledge, an arabone of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of His glory. To the praise of His glory. See, the covenant Calvinist type, you know, say all of history, everything is revolves around redemption. But that's, you really got to twist and distort things to get there. It revolves around, really, that last phrase right there. Everything from beginning to end to the praise of His glory. Oh. Yeah, okay. Sealing implies ownership. What's Paul say in 1 Corinthians 6:19? Do we own ourselves? No. He owns us. We're His. Sealing implies security. Security. Everybody wants to be secure in whatever in their life. The greatest security that you have is in Christ. Sealing implies authentication and approval. You stand approved, justified because of your faith in Christ. Having believed, as it says there in Ephesians, then you were sealed. John 6:27 says, the Father has set His seal on the Son of Man, on Christ. To say what? What is that point is He making by that statement? He is who He says He is. Pay attention to Him. Or as we saw in the Transfiguration statement, that was the voice from heaven said, hear Him. Pay attention to Him. Good advice. Therefore, a seal also implies genuineness. Genuineness. What about the second metaphor? The pledge, verse 14, who is given as a pledge, an arabone. Who, the Holy Spirit, is given as a pledge. And the word there, arabone. That's the word for pledge right there. And it's really doesn't, some people try to stuff up, it's just a down payment. But it's not a down payment as we know. You know, you go in and make a deal with somebody to buy a car, furniture, house, or whatever, and you put some bucks on the table and say, okay, this is the down payment. They're gonna, then they send you a book of things or whatever to send you the payment every month or whatever. But there's no guarantee you're going to do that. with that kind of a deal. This kind of a pledge here is a guarantee that what is started is going to be completed at the far end. This is primarily a commercial term and referred to the first installment to guarantee the final payment and purchase. Now, many times in the history in the past, you started your down payments, and it's sort of like, in some places, I think some stores still do it with a layaway plan. You know, you come in, you decide you're going to buy whatever, and you put it away and you start paying on it. And when you get it paid off, then you get the product. Well, that's kind of almost the same way here. Narrowbone legally bound one to the completion of the purchase. It's found in three passages. The one here, and also in 2 Corinthians. Chapter 1, verse 21 and 22. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us is God, who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. As a pledge. Let's see, again, the Holy Spirit is the pledge, the Erebone. But you also get the sealing here in that same context. And over in 5:5, when he says, now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave to us the Spirit as a pledge, as an Erebone, a pledge. He is a gift that you have, and we already saw, you know, in 8:9. Of Romans. We're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. We have the Spirit. He indwells us from the moment we believe in Jesus Christ. It's a reality. In that context of Ephesians 1:13-14, Paul is describing what happens the moment one responds to the convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit upon hearing the gospel and believes it. See, it's who believes, then is sealed. And then there's a pledge given. We were sealed, received the Holy Spirit, and both passages in 2 Corinthians reinforce that aspect, reinforces it. But here, in Romans 8, Paul adds what the Erebone guarantees. Two things. One, our inheritance. This is also described, and that's really what's involved here in verse 23, our inheritance, our adoption, and all this, the redemption of the body, all these. And we saw, if you remember back in 1 Peter 1, 4 and 5, this aspect about our inheritance. It had been too long back, but says, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. It's reserved in heaven for you, who are protected. You know, these are the things that should give you great confidence in time. You're protected in Christ, in Him, by the power of God, through faith, for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. He's talking about here in that really pulling everything together at that last time when we get that resurrection body and that the curse is removed and all these kind of things. The second aspect is we can anticipate with full confidence a full and complete redemption, the glorification of the believer, body, soul, and spirit. Not just soul, but body, soul, and spirit. Because all three are actually part of the salvation package when we believe in Jesus Christ. Just because you don't get your resurrection body at that point, it comes later, doesn't mean it isn't part of the package, say. This is assured by the reality of the Arabon, the pledge, the indwelling Holy Spirit in you. Another aspect in this context that adds to our assurance of eternal security is this. By virtue of the fact that He has created us in His own image, and that He has bought us, redeemed us, we are therefore a peripoiesis, a possession. It's used of something that belongs, it's one's very own. You're His. You're His possession. What an awesome thing. And it's all, that is what the Holy Spirit's ministry is to be in the life of the believer, is to the praise of His glory. As He mentions there in Ephesians 1:14. In fact, He mentions that in that first chapter three times. That's the third one. Back in Romans 3:8-23, I believe that the first fruits here is more than just having the Holy Spirit. Clearly, it's a part of it. But it's more than that. It's more involved than that. Think about it. The Holy Spirit indwells us. Okay? And as Paul has been emphasizing, He is to be active in our life as believers so that we're able to live the Christian life, Christian way of life, to walk by the Spirit, not by the flesh. He needs to be empowering. We need to be in fellowship, in other words. His ministry to us now is the first fruits of the life that we will have and enjoy eternally when we're face to face. Okay? Even with all the awesome provisions that we have, Paul says we groan within ourselves as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons. We groan within ourselves as we wait. And here, I think, you know, we're really dealing with all the issues in time. The word for groaning speaks of a nonverbal groaning, unexpressed inner mental attitude. What is not meant is anxiety about whether we will finally experience the deliverance God has promised. That's not in view here. But it's more from a sense of frustration at dealing with the exigencies of life in this world that is constantly reeling from the ravages of sin and the fall. Paul in 2 Corinthians 5:1-8. Amplify some important things here. Again, it's, for we know that if the earthly tent, this body, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as we, having put it on, shall not be found naked. For indeed, while we were in this tent, we groaned, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed in order that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now He who has prepared us for this purpose, very purpose, is God, who gave us the Spirit as a pledge. There's our verse we just looked at. Therefore, being always of good courage, and knowing that while we were at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. And of course, that's while we're walking in this body. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. That was Paul's attitude. It should be the attitude of all of us as believers. When we come to grips with what's ours in Christ and where we're headed and what's going on, that should be the viewpoint. Coupled with this groaning is eager anticipation. Waiting eagerly, expectantly. The word that's used here, waiting eagerly, is a very important one because it's apekdekomai. triple compound word. And it's always used in a context revolving around some aspect of the return of the Lord. Always. We have it three times here in 19 and 23 and 25. And these other passages. First Corinthians 1:7. So that you are not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, for His return. Waiting eagerly for it. Talking about those Corinthians, mixed up Corinthian believers, but they're in Christ. Galatians 5:5. Which says, for we through the Spirit by faith are waiting, apekdekomai. And it really should be waiting eagerly for the hope of righteousness. Again, that's future. I mean, we have imputed righteousness now as a believer, but it's talking about the future. Philippians 3:20, just over a few pages. Philippians 3:20, when he says there, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We wait for His return eagerly. Hebrews 9:28. So Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, shall appear a second time for salvation, without reference to sin, to those who eagerly await Him. It's without reference to sin. Sin issue was dealt with and judged on the cross and in time. Here we are to be waiting eagerly, expectantly. And this is in Romans 8. Waiting eagerly, expectantly, for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. Now, the adoption as sons, we've seen it before. We ought to say it. The placing of sons. We us, the first part of it is the sons, and the second half of the verb is to place or set something. Same as we saw back in verse 15. It refers to a legal standing as an adult sons. A legal standing as adult sons. The moment we believe in Christ and therefore are justified, we become His children and we were adopted into God's family. However, there is an aspect of that sonship that is incomplete at this point still. Positionally, it's complete. In Him, you are complete, Paul says in Colossians chapter 1. Ooh, missed that. It's partial until we are finally and completely conformed to His image, that was glorified in that resurrection body. The final element of our adoption as sons that accrues to us does so at the time of the redemption of our body, receiving of that resurrection body. In 8:24, here, Paul poses a paradox, which further explains verse 23 and the future redemption of the body. For in hope we have been saved. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one also hope for what he sees? See, it's kind of a paradox. Why do you hope for what you see? In 8:25, Paul presents the mental attitude that we should have right now. But if we hope for what we do not see with perseverance, patient endurance, we wait eagerly for it. And what he's referencing all back is to that receiving the resurrection body, the final aspect of our adoption. What's the paradox? Well, For in hope we have been saved. In hope we have been saved. He states that we have been saved. It's a fact. In fact, it's an aorist passive indicative of sozo, the word for saved. It's a fact. Point of time, aorist tense, passive voice, we receive the action of being saved when we believe in Jesus Christ. We exhale faith in the right object, in Christ and His work on the cross. Indicative, the reality of what's going on at that point when we believe. All that accrues to us, the you know, all the things that happen, you know, the regeneration and the justification, all the things that happen to us, accrue to us. It's a fact of history from that point of faith. Because the aorist tense always kind of pulls everything into a point to look at it. Point of faith in Christ. Now, so where does this hope fit in? Our salvation is secure. It's set. Hope. Now, here's the thing. See, you've got to divorce yourself in your thinking from what the way the English and way the hope is used today, because that isn't what hope means in Scripture. The word elpis or elpizo, the verb, it doesn't mean, you know, I hope so. You know, you've got no confidence. No, it is the confident, it speaks of the confident expectation that we have. And how can you have the confident expectation? It's because God has said, this is the way it's going to be. This is the provision. The confident expectation here comes from reference to the redemption of the body, as Paul just discussed in verse 23. This is the final step of what our so great salvation, the final aspect. How does the reality that you will receive a resurrection body become a hope, a confident expectation? How does it? The center of hope is faith. Isn't faith an integral part of salvation? Same thing with hope. Your faith, you're believing the facts of Scripture, the truths that the Word of God lay out, results in this hope, this confident expectation. See, in salvation, the faith is in Christ and His work on the cross. The confidence that you have, the hope here, the faith is in the object is the Word of God. If we're devoid of a knowledge of the Word of God, we're not going to realize this hope, this confidence that we should have, this confident expectation that He who began a good work in you will perfect it, will bring it to completion, which is Philippians 1:6, actually. When? On the day of Christ Jesus, the rapture, looking for that blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, Titus 2:13. Now, we get started on, I don't know how far we'll get here, but some observations on hope here, and you've got them in your notes, some important things that we need to pull together here. Definition of hope. Biblical definition of hope. Not one that you're going to find in Webster's super-duper collegiate dictionary or whatever. Hope is certitude with regard to the future. No doubt in it at all. None. And that's the emphasis of all the passages with elpis and elpizo. There's no doubt at all. Okay? That you need to come to grips with. We are certain as to what the future holds for us. That is, the big picture, our eternal destiny. Now, we don't know all the details between here and there. And see, that's the thing that's to spur us on to walk by faith day by day. But we do know what the big picture is. Two, the content of hope. All the things secured by the cross, but are yet still future in bestowal. Well, that's what we've been looking for here. They're looking at in Romans 8, verse 18. For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. We're in that resurrection body face to face. Same thing with verse 23. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves growing within ourselves, waiting eagerly for the adoption of sons, the redemption of our body. And of course, Ephesians 1:14, we saw that earlier. Our new body has already been procured by the cross, that resurrection body. But it has not been given to us as yet. And we know that. We still got aches and pains and stuff. And we're not going to have aches and pains when we got a new resurrection body. Our hope is linked to a divine guarantee for the future. Three, the imperative of hope is related to your minds, your thinking. Getting that frame of reference developed. If you are to realize the assurance of this hope, the foundation of your thinking is crucial. And I think the thrust Paul lays out here in Colossians chapter 3, 1 through 4, says volumes. He says, if then you have been raised up with Christ, first class, and you have as a believer, keep seeking the things above, divine viewpoint, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. You died. You've been separated from that positionally. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory, in that resurrection body. But His emphasis there is on getting your thinking lined up with His. And the only way we can do that is having a knowledge of the Word of God. And point four, hope does not disappoint. Hope placed in the right object will never disappoint. That was a point he made earlier in chapter 5, verse 5. Going through the circle of hope there, and he gets down to the very end of it. He says, and hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. We'll never disappoint when your hope is placed in the right objects. We'll not disappoint, or kataiskuno can be translated to be put to shame. We'll not disappoint or put to shame anyone. And it has a little different idea than we would normally think of. It says when your hope is in Christ, you can say with confidence that you will never be put to shame as to your eternal standing before God. Never, never be put to shame. Why? Because the idea of kataiskuno, to disappoint or to bring shame on someone, has a little different thrust than what we normally think of today. It's shame or disappointment from placing your trust, your confidence in something that has let you down. Can God ever let you down? Never. Hope does not disappoint because of the next point. Our hope is certain because it rests on objective grounds. The love of God, which we just saw there in Romans 5:5. And hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out. The love of God grammatically could refer to our love of God or His love for us. Grammar could go either way. Here in the context, it is clearly His love for us. We saw that when we went through there. Much of the rest of the immediate context gives us strong proofs of this. Verses 6 and 8 are good examples where we were still helpless. At the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. What did He do? He provided for us. But God, verse 8, demonstrates His own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Why is our hope so strong and confident? Our hope is in God. We're running out of time here, so we'll review this real quick before we start next week. But your confident hope is as strong as the one who guarantees it and brings it to pass. And there can be no greater guarantee than what the Father gives us in Christ through His Word. Awesome. Father, we're indeed thankful that You have graced us out this morning with us being challenged by these things from Your Word. We just pray that we will realize in our own lives, each one, the confidence that and really as we understand what we've seen this morning, what Scripture says, that because of Your character that stands behind it, that You're faithful, Your total veracity, that we can count on what it says here, and we can have that total confidence in our own lives as we deal with the tough issues in this world, because we live in the devil's world, the sin-cursed world, but not without an awesome provision to do that. And we just thank You for it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.